a terribly difficult thing to do. It's especially difficult if you do it on your own or if you do it when you haven't planned it. So when job loss comes or disaster hits, something changes in your life, maybe your family moves, something happens that you have no control over and you need to start again. It's incredibly hard. But starting again is something that we all actually want to do. There are parts of your life and my life that if we could go back and change them, we would, because it impacts the present. And there's parts of our life right now that we wish we could change. And the wonderful truth is that Jesus gives us an opportunity to start again. Jesus gives us opportunity to go back to, as it were, the starting line of our life. Not that we can undo what's been done, but that we can have new life. We can actually live differently. Now, not many of us have the experience of physically starting again, of changing exactly where we are and how we're living in a bad place and instantly being transported to a good place. But I think that's a lot like what Jesus offers in new life, and it may be a little bit like this. Watch.
Anyone in our audience tonight who owes their life to Nicholas Winton?
He was always the most reluctant of heroes, but there were many more beyond this room who owed their life to Nicholas Winton. On a trip to Prague just before the outbreak of the Second World War, the young stockbroker saw the growing refugee crisis. He arranged 8 trains from Prague to London, delivering almost 700 mainly Jewish children to the safety of foster families.
It was not something I felt I had to do, it was something I wanted to do.
He never spoke about it for 50 years until his wife discovered documents about the rescue mission in their loft. But even when he broke his silence publicly, it was regret for the children he didn't manage to save that he most wanted to talk about.
250 children in the train, ready to leave. In Prague, war broke out and they were sitting ducks then for Hitler. They all were killed.
Some of those who survived themselves in their 80s watched him receive the Czech Republic's highest honour just last year at the age of 105. He was suitably modest to the very end.
In a way, perhaps I shouldn't have lived so long to give everybody the opportunity to exaggerate everything in the way they are doing today.
He was said to be uneasy being called the British Schindler, but the children he saved, their childhood long gone, were always proud to be forever known as Winton's children.
Going from what could be deemed as death, a difficult, war-torn horror, to a new start, a new life. Jesus coined a phrase when he met with a Jewish religious leader caught in a religious system based on performance. He was one of the leaders. He did it well, but hearing Jesus speak, he had some questions, so he met with Jesus late at night. His name was Nicodemus, and he asked Jesus about this new way of life, because he had heard in him something about moving from this dead way of life, this religiosity, all the things he was trying to get away from that sin had brought to him but had not had victory. And so late at night he meets, and Jesus says this to him. John 3:3. I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And so Jesus uses this term, born again. He says you can be born again, and he explains to Nicodemus, it's not climbing back into your mother's womb, it's not going back to being a baby, it's a fresh start, it's a new way of life, it's new birth. And over the course of his ministry, Jesus continued to describe that. And over the course of the rest of the New Testament, the authors of the letters and the books of prophecy there explain what this new life is and how we are going to live it. And it came to be known, this truth about Jesus, this being born again, this new life, as a Latin term. It's a term we use today. It's called the gospel. Now, we call the first four books of the New Testament Gospels because they speak about Jesus, but that term gospel actually means good news. And it came to be a translation once the New Testament was translated into Latin to be the term that speaks about the truth about Jesus. There's several words and phrases in the New Testament that this word gospel came to be the translation of, and we've kept that Latin word in our English translation because it encompasses so many things. And so this morning, as we begin a new teaching series over the next 7 weeks called People of the Way, and I'll explain in a few moments why we call it that, we're going to start right at the starting point of our lives. And so this morning we have to ask ourselves a few questions. First of all, what is the gospel? Secondly, how do we get born again? And third, how is it that we live born again? So what's the gospel? How do we get born again? And how do we actually live born again? Now, the gospel is something that affects so much of our belief. That's why we use this one term. That's why we call it good news. But why is the gospel good news and what is it? Well, Paul, if you're not familiar with the name Paul in the New Testament, he wrote about half of it. He was part of the same type of religious leader group leading the Jewish people as this Nicodemus who found Jesus and asked questions. And Paul was a Pharisee. In fact, in some of his writings, he lays out how much he was duty-bound, how much he performed, how good he was at following God, trying to obey all the rules to be good enough that God would accept him. And he said it was meaningless. And instead, Paul found a new way in Jesus. This new born-again way was a way of grace. And to a church he led then, after being radically transformed by Jesus, he writes to a church full of new followers of Jesus in the church of Ephesus. He explains the gospel like this, Ephesians 2:8-10. God saved you, not by your performance, not by your religiosity, but by his grace when you believed. Other translations say, he saved you by his grace through your faith. So it's God's grace being offered, and we receive it through our belief or through our faith. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift. It's something God gives you, this new life, this new birth, this being born again. Salvation, another term for being born again, is not a reward for the good things you have done. Getting into heaven, being close to God, following Jesus, none of those things come because of our good behavior. None of us are good enough. None of us are sinless. So it's not a reward for the good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it. For, here's why, we're God's masterpiece. God created us, planned us, and he has created us anew in Christ Jesus. He gives us opportunity to be born again, go back to the starting line, be made completely new from the inside out, so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago, so that we can live the life he has planned for us, meant for our good and his glory, for our blessing, our freedom, and his glory. So God has this plan, but Paul talks about this performance-based religiosity. And so he lists all these ways that, in other letters to other churches and other people, that he tried, and he found hope in grace. Now grace, a kind of textbook dictionary definition, would be God's unmerited favor. What that basically means is that God has favor on people with no reason. And that's part of grace. But the other part of grace is that God doesn't just wind the world up and give us a way to follow him. He stays near. And his grace means not only do we have a way to be reconciled, do we have a way to follow Jesus, not by what we do, but because of what Jesus has done for us. Not only do we have opportunity to choose that by our belief, through our faith, to receive that grace, but that same grace is at work at us day after day after day. And so the narrative of the Bible is that God created humanity so that we could be in relationship with God for his glory and our blessing. It was for our good. And he gave Adam and Eve all sorts of choices of good things under his plan and his way for their benefit and their enjoyment. And it was all good. And just one opportunity to do things their own way. And Adam and Eve chose to be, as it were, their own God. And because of that, death and sin came into the world. Sin leading to death, physical death, started to work on the world and the physical realm for the first time, and spiritual death meant separation between people and God, who once walked physically in the place that God created for us. And so now there's this separation. And so God provides a temporary means to deal with sin. Sin is just us doing things our own way, not acknowledging that God has created us and has a better way for us. And so the system of sacrifice that God lays out to the Israelite people was meant as a temporary way to deal with sin, to end that spiritual separation, that spiritual death, because physical death will continue to work against us until Jesus returns and God makes all things new. But what the people of Israel did is they constantly wandered from God. They made the same choice that Adam and Eve did again and again, to turn their backs on God and go their own way. And God continued to pursue them with his grace, welcoming them back again and again and providing a way to deal with sin through atoning sacrifice of an animal, dealing with the death that sin creates. But it was temporary, and instead of seeing that as a gracious way, God's people, the Israelites, turned it into a religious system. And by the time Jesus comes on the scene to be our Savior, to be a better sacrifice, to be a better high priest, to once for all create a way for us to be in relationship with God, to undo all the effects and impact of sin, by the time he gets there, there's this fully worked out system. They had created more rules and more ways that actually kept people further from God. And it was this performance-based thing. And Jesus said, you need to be born again. You need a new way. You've missed it all along. And he became the sacrifice. And so grace is what we need to understand in the gospel. And it's that kind of grace, that kind of being born again, that he invites us into. So how do we get born again? If that's the gospel, if the gospel is the good news of Jesus, that there's nothing we can do to be acceptable to God, but even before we ask for forgiveness for sin, Jesus came on our behalf and died so that we could be forgiven and end that spiritual separation, and he rose again so that we might have the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, living within us, so that that grace continues to work, so we're not in performance mode all the time. If that's the gospel, how on earth do we get born again? Well, Paul wrote how, very simplistically, to a group of believers in the city, or the area at least, of Rome. And he says this in Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it's by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. Very simple. Impossible to do in your own, but simple to understand. Children can understand this. It's by believing that Jesus is who he said he is, and that he did what the Bible says he did, that he came, he lived, he was fully God, fully man, Son of God, he died on our behalf, and 3 days later rose again, in his death offering forgiveness and freedom from sin so that we're reconnected with God, the separation's gone, and he rose to life to give us that new life. It begins at the moment of belief. Our spirits are made new. We get a new spirit, a new spiritual nature. We're no longer controlled or owned by the power of sin, and we will be physically resurrected when Jesus comes to finish the work he's already begun in us. And it's by that belief, that moment of belief, that that begins. And we experience it in that verse, and in that translation it says confessing with your mouth. What it means is you begin to follow. You put it into action. You live it. You don't just say you believe something, because you don't truly believe something unless you live it. The New Testament has that theme underneath all of its teaching. You tell me what you believe by what you live. And so Jesus invites us into this relationship, this new birth with him. Now, there's been a tool that's been used for years with children to help us understand the gospel. And I think none of us are above simplistic ways to teach. Jesus taught children the deepest, best things about the gospel are so complex we will never fully understand them, but so simple a child can grasp. And so for years and years, colors have been used to define and explain the gospel. And I wonder if it might help us today as well. Have a look.